Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
Today, I'm very excited because I get to share God's word with my brother and friend, Daniel, aka Dojo from Kansanga. So what is happening in Kansanga, Daniel?
Man, it is an exciting time for us at Kansanga. Today happens to be the weekend when we start our in-person gatherings. And man, it has been a long time coming, but finally it is here and we give God thanks.
It's always good when God's people gather to celebrate Jesus together.
Absolutely.
Well, today we are wrapping up a sermon series, The Supremacy of God's Word. What a sermon series. Mm-hmm. Over the last 3 weeks, we learned that the Word of God is supreme because it was authored. It was inspired by God, and He has preserved it until today for you to know His will for your life. We also learned that Scripture is enough. It is sufficient for you to know God, to know the meaning of life, and to know your destiny. And then last week, we learned that God's Word transforms lives and cultures. Now today, as we conclude, we want to teach you practical skills on how you can interpret and apply the Word of God in your life. Because God gave us His Word for us to understand and then apply it to our lives. And when we do the Word, the Bible says, we shall prosper. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither." And watch this. "Whatever he does shall prosper." You see, God's word is powerful. And it's only as powerful as you apply it to your life. And when you build your life on God's word, watch out, you are going to prosper.
Amen. And hey, before we even get practical about reading and understanding God's word, could it be that you have had questions like, can anybody understand the word of God? Or maybe you think that in order to understand Scripture, you need to be super intelligent. Some people say, look, the Bible is cryptic, it's mysterious, and you need some kind of power that helps you to interpret the Scriptures. And others simply say, hey, I've tried to read the Bible, I realized it contradicts itself, and every time I read the Scriptures, I end up getting confused. Well, today, this is your message.
Right.
The Bible is God's Word, and God is the author of His Word. In God giving us the Bible, He was communicating to us. He was speaking to us. And because God, our loving Father, wants to speak to us, His children, He made His Word clear for us to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7 says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." From this scripture, we see that God expected the people of Israel to be able to read the scriptures, discuss them in their everyday life scenarios, apply them correctly because they have understood the word of God. When we look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 8, part B, the Bible says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." In other words, God's word is not opaque or mixed with impurities. God's word is not confusing. God's word is pure. It's clear for us to understand. And when we read God's word, it enlightens our eyes. It results into understanding. Otherwise, if God's word was not clear, it would be pointless for God to hold us accountable to His word, which we would not have understood. Therefore, if God's word is clear, we ought to read it, we will understand it, and then apply it in our lives. Now, Eddie, if we say that God's word is clear, is it also true that there are some difficult portions or parts of scripture? And if they are, how do we approach these portions?
That's a great question, Dojo. You see, it's true. The Bible is clear. And yes, there are some portions that can be difficult to understand, but not impossible. So difficulty does not mean impossibility. Good. You see, there are principles of interpreting scripture. And when you apply them, you will understand the text. But if we don't apply these principles, you know what happens? There are spiritual accidents. Mm. I've had some people who say for them, when they get sick, they're not sick. They don't go to the doctors and they end up dying. And probably they had that kind of teaching from people who did not interpret scripture properly. You see, the Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' disciples, also talks about this in his one of his letters. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction." Here we see Peter saying that, yes, there are some portions of scripture that are hard to understand, but when they are misinterpreted, they are going to lead to destruction. You see, I've had some teachers say, quote 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you." You know, it's very interesting that these people are teaching others that same thing. Now, who are they? They are teachers. That is a misinterpretation of that scripture because it is out of context. But also, there are scriptures that say that Jesus came in order to bring peace on the earth. And then the angel before his birth, he says, "Peace and goodwill to all men." And what does this mean? And I know there could be some scriptures that could look like they're contradicting one another, but we must understand that the Bible must be read as a whole book. You don't get just one scripture and then say, "Wow, God has spoken to me." No, that verse belongs to a paragraph, to a chapter, to a book, then the whole Bible. Now, for us to better understand the Bible, we also must understand that this Bible is so unique. It was written over a span of 1,600 years. It contains 66 books written by over 40 authors in three different languages. But the beautiful thing is this. It tells one story. A loving God seeking a relationship with sinful man. Mm. And it's true that we today in the 21st century, we can find some contextual issues. And it's true when the Bible was written, it was written to a particular context. And for us to better understand this, we must appreciate what was happening and then learn from that context. We also must understand that the different books of the Bible have different writing styles. There are historical books, like 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. There's the law, like Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All those are, that's the law. There are poetic books like Song of Songs, Proverbs, Psalms, and there are prophetic books like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Haggai. There are apocalyptic books. And I know when you hear the word apocalypse, you can get scared. But apocalypse simply means that that it's a revelation, disclosure, or unveiling of something that is going to happen in the future when God comes to establish his kingdom. And also there are gospels. And these are like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four books. And they represent an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus and what he did when he walked in the nation of Israel. And so there are also epistles. And these are letters by the apostles written to specific churches addressing certain issues or teaching the people to live a certain way of life. And so when you approach these different writing styles, they must be also interpreted according to their own style. You cannot interpret poetic books the way you interpret the gospel because they're written differently. That said, it doesn't make it difficult. And just, for example, I just want to go to the historical books, like the books that tell us the history of God and his work with the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. And we see these books describe true events, not myths, true events that took place. And so when we are trying to interpret these books, we must understand that they are mostly descriptive and not prescriptive. They describe what took place. They don't prescribe for us to copy and paste everything that we read to apply to our day, because we live in two different contexts. But there are principles that we can learn from what God was doing then that we can apply today, because principles are timeless. They are applicable each and every day. Now, let me just quote a couple of scriptures here just to illustrate what I'm talking about. In Joshua 1:3, where God promises Joshua and the Israelites that wherever they shall place their foot, that is going to be their land. Now, it doesn't mean that you can go to any piece of property, walk around it and say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. You may end up being arrested, because that promise was for Israel through Joshua to a specific people, because God was faithful and was fulfilling his promise to Father Abraham. What we learn? That God is faithful to fulfill his promises, but also we must also show faith as we walk with God. That's what we learn. Also, we cannot say that God condones polygamy just because David had many wives. What about this one here? I love this one. I had a preacher once talk about the five stones that David picked when he was going to kill Goliath. And then he was saying that each stone represented something. There was a meaning in every stone. In other words, there is a hidden meaning in the stones, in the sling and everything. And you know, that is not true. There is no hidden meaning in those objects. What the Bible is saying, David picked stones. What is the meaning of stones? Let me tell you. I have done my research. I've done my Hebrew. And I got the meaning of the five stones. Are you ready? The five stones mean five stones. There's nothing hidden. And so don't just go and read things that are being described and begin to apply them today, because that is not true. But we can learn some principles of God's work with the nation and the people of Israel. Wow. Now, Dojo, yes. What else must we do? What attitudes must we possess if we are going to better receive the word of God in our lives?
Amazing. Here are some of the attitudes we should consider as we approach the Word of God. Number one is ask the Holy Spirit. We learned that the Scripture was inspired by God. In the writing of the Scriptures, men were inspired by God to write the Scriptures. And when we read the Scriptures, God illumines our minds. He enlightens what the Scripture was intended to say right from the onset. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to help us in the process of reading and understanding the Scriptures. But secondly, we need to have our hearts that are humble and soft towards God, hearts that are open to hear from God what God is speaking to us. The Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. You see, if we walk around carrying the attitude of I know it all, then it's possible that even when we read Scripture, we shall not understand it.
That's right.
But if we approach with a childlike attitude, where our hearts are humble and receptive to God, then God reveals to us what the Scripture was meant to say. The third thing we consider is the gifted people in our midst, men and women who are gifted by God to teach the Scriptures. Ed and I right now are teaching the Scriptures,
right,
because God has gifted us to do this. It is meant to equip the saints for the work of God. This is what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. I'd like to illustrate this a little more with the story in Acts chapter 8, where the Spirit of God moved Philip to stand by the chariot that was carrying an Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scriptures, but couldn't quite understand, because the story goes like this. As Philip stood and listened to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip went on to ask him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked, "And how can I?" he said. The Ethiopian eunuch responded, "How can I unless someone interprets it to me?" And eventually, from their conversation, Philip, who was a teacher, was able to explain to the Ethiopian eunuch what the scriptures were saying. And as a result of that, the Ethiopian eunuch responded by giving his life to Jesus and was baptized. So we do need to have the heart that appreciates the presence of men and women gifted by God to teach the Word of God. The fourth thing we need to do is we actually need each other. It is encouraged for us to practice reading the scriptures together, because in doing so, we are able to sharpen one another. This is what the Proverbs tell us. Proverbs 27 verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As we read the scriptures collectively, together as a group, God starts to provide understanding for us such that we remain on course. At Watoto Church, we have the benefit of reading scriptures together during our cell meetings, and we are able to keep each other on the right course of understanding what the scriptures say. And finally, it's also good for you to get yourself an easy version of the Bibles that you can read and understand, which is, you know, simple English, and it's relevant to our day-to-day. It is encouraged that you get a version that is easy for you to understand, so that your reading of the scripture can be enhanced in that regard. And now, Eddie, can you just take us through a portion of scripture as you help us to understand how we can approach
as the teacher of the word, right?
Yes.
I'm so glad to do that. And one of the most effective and simple ways of reading, interpreting, and applying scripture is this. It involves three steps.
Yeah.
And the first step is observation. With observation, you are asking questions like, what does the passage say? Who is the author of this letter? Who is he writing to? Is there a problem that he's trying to address? Or is he trying to teach a new thing in that place? You are observing and asking these kinds of questions to understand the context on where this scripture is written. That is observation. Step number two is interpretation. And this asks the question, what does this passage mean? Now that we know who wrote that passage and the people who are receiving it, maybe there was a problem or it was a teaching, what is it trying to say to them? What does it mean? That is interpretation. And it must mean what it meant for those people. You don't just attach your own meaning. It must be meaning to them, because it was written to those kinds of people, not you. For you can apply a principle from the meaning of that text. Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, application. Mm-hmm. How can I apply the principle that I'm learning from this portion? Now, today I just want to use about three verses, and I practice the three steps. That is observation, interpretation, and then application. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And the writer is Paul. I already know this. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. And of course, that scripture goes on to say many things. But let me try to apply those three steps that I shared a little bit earlier. Now, with observation, I'm asking, who is the author? It is Paul. Who is he writing to? The church, brothers and sisters at Corinth. What was taking place? You know, there were divisions, there were quarrels. People had factions. They were following certain leaders in the church. There was no unity. There was a problem. So Paul is writing to address a problem. And he's telling them to be united with one another. Why? Because they are united with Jesus Christ. Now, we have observed, asked the question, so what is the interpretation of this? So what does this mean? And this is what it means, that portion of scripture. It means that the church, which is the body of Christ, okay? From what it meant to them then, the church, which is the body of Christ, must be united. No divisions in the church. Why? Because we are one with Christ. He is one. Therefore, we must be one with one another. That is the principle. We must be united because we are all united with Christ. We are one. So how does this apply to me, application? Then I begin to ask questions like, okay, am I a person who promotes unity in my church, in my small group, in the body of Christ at large? Do I promote unity or am I promoting disunity? What kind of attitudes or things promote disunity? Slander, pride, arrogance, gossip, competition. Do I have some of these attitudes or do I practice them? Now the Holy Spirit is beginning to convict me. Now if I see in my heart that actually, I consider my church better than other churches, that is pride. I'm not promoting unity. What should I do? I go before God, I say, God, I repent. Please forgive me for my arrogance, for my pride. That's step number one. Then step number two, how do I promote unity? Maybe I begin to speak well of the other people in my small group. If I see them gifted by God, instead of competing with them, I must say, man, Dojo, I celebrate you. You're such a good speaker. You're just a good teacher. Now, that is going to kill my bad attitude. So I begin to promote unity. That's how I apply the text to my life. Remember, reading and understanding scripture is all about applying what we have learned. If you don't apply scripture, scripture won't apply to you. It won't bring blessing to you. And Jesus had issues like this with the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day because for them, they had read scripture. They knew it. But their hearts were very hard. They were arrogant. They were hardened. And therefore, they did not do what scripture was saying. And this is what is said in the hearing of these religious leaders in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Then Jesus added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding will be given. And you receive more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Friends, the key to growing to maturity in your relationship with Jesus Christ is all about applying what you have learned. And when you read the Bible and you hear the word listen and hear, it's not about mental assent. The Bible means do. The word hear is the same as do. In other words, when you hear, you're supposed to do. So people who do scripture or who apply scripture are going to prosper. Now, Dojo, yes. We have said a lot of things today. And I want to say that scripture is meaningless without knowing that one person that scripture is all about. And scripture is about this one person. There is one movie star in the whole Bible. And his name is Jesus.
Absolutely, Ed. I'm with you on that. You know, we began by saying that the main theme of the 66 books of the Bible were about a loving God who loved mankind, even in his sinful state. And we see from the Bible that God so loved the world so much that he decided he was going to give his only son, Jesus, to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We were meant to die, but because of God's love, Jesus died in our place so we could be forgiven and then restored or reconciled back to God. This is what Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to encourage you. You may be in a place where you realize you are out of touch with God. You realize you have no relationship with God. God loves you. And because Jesus died in your place, you don't have to continue living in separation from God. Jesus says, come. That invitation stands till today. You can give your life to Jesus and turn around from your sin to a way of life that brings glory to God. He loves you and will enable you in that process. And so right now, I want to invite you to say this prayer after me and surrender your heart to Jesus so that he can start working in your life. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I confess I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Today, I believe with my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus, help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, if you just said that prayer, you are a child of God. Welcome to the family of God. We would like to get in touch with you. We would like to connect with you. So write to us at connect@watotochurch.com so that we can be a part of your journey in becoming more and more like Jesus. God richly bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this sets you up to live a truly blessed life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scriptures and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.